watching this, that means we got hit with a snowstorm and potentially a big blizzard. And we know that there's nothing better to do on a Sunday when you're snowed in than to study the book of Revelation. And so we're going to continue our series in Revelation today. And as we've been studying this, there's a theme emerging, and it's about faithful allegiance to Jesus. And today, as we're studying, we're going to see that that faithful allegiance to Jesus will be tested. And so we need to be prepared. And I think about preparation a lot, especially as we prepare for a snowstorm. Preparation shapes our priorities. So right now I have a lawnmower that needs, the blades need to be sharpened. It would be silly for me to spend time making sure those blades are sharpened right now and not check the snowblower to make sure it works, to make sure it has gas in, to prepare for a storm. So preparation is about how do we prioritize our lives? Where do we spend our focus and our attention? And so Revelation helps us understand when we have given our faithful allegiance to Jesus, it shapes how we live today. Now, let's review. Chapter 4 reveals the one who sits on the throne, the one who has all supreme governing authority over all creation. Chapter 4 is a beautiful chapter. Chapter 5 is about the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. If you remember, the scroll is God's plan to unleash judgment of evil, redeem God's people, and restore his creation. So it's God's plan, and Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy to initiate those events. Chapter 6, we talked about last week, is how the Lamb initiates those events. And there's a sequence of events that point to how the judgment of evil will take place. So it's important to understand what these events look like, or what are the signs of these events. They're signals to us, not to know when they will happen, but to know what they are. And chapter 6 leaves us with this haunting question at the very end. Who is able to survive the wrath of the Lamb? Who is able? It just kind of rings out at the end. And it's a very sobering question. But what we learn from chapter 6 is that the Lamb of God is not reacting to evil. He reigns over it. So we have that question at the end, and that's what takes us to chapter 7 today. And chapter 7 answers that question, who is able to survive the wrath of the Lamb? But it also poses another question as we begin to see, what are these events? It really poses the question, how can we remain unshaken in our allegiance to Jesus when pressure gets applied to us because of our allegiance to Jesus? And so we're going to read chapter 7 as our practice is. Look at those two questions. Okay, what does this passage reveal about Jesus and about his kingdom? And then how can we anchor to Jesus? How can we align our lives to Jesus and his kingdom? So let's read Revelation 7. There is a lot of imagery and symbolism in here. I love it because it's going to expand our imagination and also help us understand what is being communicated in this. So Revelation chapter 7, here we go. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, "Wait! Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on their foreheads," or the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulun, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. And from Benjamin, guess how many? 12,000. After this, is verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." I love that picture at the end. So there is a lot of imagery, symbolism, and I want us to learn how to interpret imagery and symbolism in Revelation. It uses our imagination, but it also, we have to hold these interpretations loosely, because if they're not definitive, then we just use language like "it might," or "it seems like this is what's being communicated," or "perhaps it's saying this." But we look to Scripture to help guide what our interpretations of these, what this imagery is. And so let's answer that question. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? Number one, again, Jesus is the Lamb, and the Lamb preserves those who belong to him. I love the word "preserve." That word "preserves" doesn't mean prevent hardship or remove suffering. It means to keep. It means he knows the one that he keeps. He knows the ones who belong to him, and he guards them. It's very personal. And he guards them through God's intended end. I hope that brings you calm confidence like it does me. And so when we hear this phrase about the Lamb preserves those who belong to him, there's a level of trust that's needed. We trust him who knows and keeps those who belong to him. We trust him no matter what takes place. So in verse 3, we see God's servants are sealed with this mark before judgment intensifies. So the seal is not removing them out of where they are, it's protecting them. So let's look at some of the imagery, right? First, we see four winds. The number four represents the whole created world, right? North, south, east, west. The four winds, the four corners of the earth, right? It's a global reach. So the number four is very significant, kind of means global scope. When he's talking about the winds, it's like he's in charge of releasing judgment or restraining judgment. He's in charge of directing the course of history. So when the winds are held back, God is protecting. When they're released, God is acting. A very significant point that the Lamb preserves those who belong to him, right? He's reigning and ruling over what's happening. How about the forehead and the seal? Another very important imagery and symbolism. The forehead is the symbolic place of allegiance or identity. So think about what you believe, who you trust. It all starts in the mind. What is the scriptural backing for this, or connection to the forehead and the seal? In Deuteronomy, Israel is told to bind God's word on their hands and on their foreheads, right? God's word for their foreheads means let it shape your mind and your will. In the Gospels, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The mind is the place of allegiance. It's based on what we believe to be true. In Romans 12, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Paul says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the way to truly worship. He said, don't copy the patterns, behaviors of this world, but let God transform the way you think. Then you will know God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So the forehead represents our mind, our thoughts, our will, where our allegiance is, our beliefs. And God puts a mark. He seals those people who have given their allegiance to him. He protects them. So how do we know if we belong to Jesus? Well, it's when we believe we've given our allegiance to Jesus and the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the truth of who he is. And we live as belonging to him or living under the authority of Jesus as Lord and as King and Savior, of course. So the forehead is where we give our believing allegiance to Jesus. Then, of course, the hand represents what we do. We live out what we believe. So the forehead and the hand are very significant. This directly contrasts with allegiance to the beast that we will talk about in future chapters. So of course, there will be a mark on the forehead or the hand. So we understand what this is communicating before we get to the mark of the beast, before we understand what that mark is. Because that mark is pointing to the beast or the empire that's in power. People who have given their allegiance to an empire and they're acting on behalf of that empire. So you begin to see how important faithful allegiance is in what's to come. But you, here's what we need to hold on to. You will be preserved because you belong to him. That should give us a sense of calm. Number two, the Lamb unites his people from every nation. Unites his people from every nation. The Lamb does that. And so we see this number, 144,000. Now, there's a lot of interpretation about this. And so, again, I'm going to use language like it seems, or perhaps this is what is being revealed here. But think about that number. I do think there's some significance to the number. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. So there's some symbolism with those numbers. In Scripture, the number 12 consistently represents God's people organized under his rule. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The old covenant that God had with Israel, they're organized under his rule. Then he establishes the 12 apostles. Again, he's organizing this new covenant community under God's rule in his kingdom. Then in Scripture, the number 1,000 is also very significant. It would communicate vastness or lacking nothing or a period of time that's complete. So for example, Psalm says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, is he talking about hill 1 through 1,000, that he owns the cattle just on those hills and no other? He's saying it's complete, like it's everything. First Peter says, or in Peter's letter, he says, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Does it actually mean 365 days times 1,000? Is that what he's talking about? No, it's a period of time that God has ordained as complete. So now let's take 12 times 12 times 1,000. The 144,000 is representing God's the fullness of God's people under the rule of the Lamb. Now, how is it connected to this vast crowd? I find it really interesting. Again, I'm just going to kind of lay this out for us to think about. John hears the number 140,000, and then he turns and he sees a vast crowd. You know, it can't be counted. Now, is this talking about two different groups or the same group? There's lots of different interpretations, but here's what I am curious about. In a few chapters before, John hears a lion, but he sees a lamb. And it has this dual meaning. So I think what the conclusion I come to on this is that this vast crowd of all people, of all nations, they are being united under one name, Jesus, the Lamb. And it's pointing to this power of unity. See, on earth we have all of these divisions, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, Jesus unites people. And so it challenges us to see the value of, you know, God's people. Are we united around Jesus? And so then we see that they're clothed in white robes, and they're waving palms. This is also a contrast to the beast, or the empire, this kind of empire power of the beast that we're going to learn about in future chapters. Those who wore white robes, that just represents you're in right standing with God, right? His righteousness, only by the blood of Jesus. Palms are very significant. In the first century, palm branches, and probably beyond the first century, but palms were politically and spiritually loaded symbols. When they were waved, it was a sign that you are aligning to a deliverer or a king, and you're pointing to this, I am in support of this leader. So when palms were waved, it was a political statement that was being made. Now remember when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people were waving palms. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but a lot of churches, they would have activities where you're just waving palm branches. And as a kid, I never really understood the significance of that. I thought it was just like, you know, just maybe they were like flags that people made, put designs on. But there was a lot of significance in the meaning, in the meaning of that. So they were waving these palms. That was a sign saying we are in support of Jesus riding the donkey as king riding into Jerusalem. Then they were shouting, Hosanna. That means, Lord, come save us. Salvation has come, right? They're pointing to a savior. When this was taking place under Roman Empire rule, they were on high alert. This is why the Pharisees were telling Jesus, you need to silence the people, because they had already given their allegiance to the Roman Empire. So it was a threat to Roman Empire. This was a threat to the temple and the religious establishment of the day. Jesus was a threat. And let me just remind you, Rome did not crucify poets, teachers, and rabbis. I mean, they were not threats. Rome crucified perceived threats to their rule and their order. And so let me just ask you, and I've been thinking about this too. Do you have palm branches that you're waving? You have palm branches in your hand. To which king or who are you waving them to? Have you proclaimed your faithful allegiance to Jesus? Man, I was thinking about this. The first time we wave our palm branches and give our allegiance to Jesus should not be when we stand before the throne. We have that opportunity to do that today. Shape our priorities today. And then we have the tribulation that's mentioned. And again, a lot of different interpretations and meanings on what is the great tribulation. That gets looked at in future chapters. But in simple terms, this great tribulation is simply an intensified or increased pressure that comes on people who are given their faithful allegiance to Jesus from the kingdom of darkness, right? When the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness collide, there is an intensified pressure that takes place. And so Revelation shows the tribulation as the result of this empire-like power that's just opposing what God is doing, his kingdom, opposing the Lamb. And so it tests people's allegiance. It reveals where faithful allegiance truly lies. And so that beast or an empire is a very significant, prominent figure in what's to come when it's pointing to these events that are to come. And we talked about this last week. The four horses represent this sequence of events that how an empire forms or how it begins. It's conquest, and then it turns to war and violence, and then famine comes right after that. And there's where there's economic disparity and economic control. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and eventually leads to mass death. And so Revelation 6 points that out. This is the sequence of how an empire begins, and then an empire becomes a beast because they're sustaining control through military power and economic control. And they're held up as the solution to the world's instability. So it's inviting people to give their faithful allegiance to an empire. And that's why it's going to compete. Empires will compete with your allegiance to Jesus. It will today, it always has, and it will in the future. It's a test for us. Number three, the Lamb vindicates his people by his blood. The Lamb is our victor and vindicator. Now, that's not a word we use a lot in everyday language. At least I don't. Maybe you do. But what does it mean that Jesus the Lamb is our vindicator? Well, it starts by recognizing what it means that he's our victor. Or he's the victor. Jesus has already won the decisive victory over evil, sin, rebellion, death, through the faithful obedience of the cross. He's defeated sin. He defeated all of that by his obedience to the Father. He's the victor, the victor. He won the victory. So God, and then God publicly raised him from the dead. It means he was vindicated by that obedience, that decision to obey his Father was vindicated when God raised him from the dead. So the Lamb is the victor and he vindicates. The Lamb, and then we are vindicated as well. Let me just say, the Lamb publicly reveals that trusting him was right even when it cost us something, even when it cost us everything. So the Lamb is the one who reveals that trusting him was the right decision because he defeated death. Evil does not have the final word. Death does not have the final word. The cross has the final word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he, meaning Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. God's victory comes through obedience unto death, and his vindication comes through resurrection. I would love for you to meditate on that word, that we have been vindicated by the blood of Jesus. And that allows us to just endure to the end. That should settle our faith and our trust in him. And that brings us to number four. The Lamb leads his people all the way through. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? It's that the Lamb leads his people all the way through to God's intended end. You belong to Jesus, you can trust that he will lead you through. That last verse in Revelation 7, it says that the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that interesting that a lamb is also a shepherd? A lamb probably knows some stuff about what a good shepherd is. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. He knows where it is. It's life-giving water. He protects, feeds. He can reflect on Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd. He makes us lie down, leads us to still waters. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us and we don't have to fear evil. Goodness and mercy will follow us, his rod and his staff, they comfort us and lead us, protect us. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That means we will be taken care of, we'll be preserved. I just want to reflect on that. And then that very last line of chapter 7, and God will wipe every tear from your eyes. I don't think that's just figurative language. Think about the last time maybe you had a parent wipe your tears. That means they have to be close. It also means they have to be gentle. So the pain that we endure, the hardship that we walk through, difficulty, the grief that we experience, he is close enough to know what you're going through that he wipes your tears without hurting your eye, without poking you in the eye. He's gentle and loving. And there's gonna come a day where he wipes our tears away once and for all, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief because of what the Lamb has done. And so every time we read each of these chapters in Revelation, it's preparing us for what is to come. Faithful allegiance gets anchored and rooted in Jesus a little bit deeper, and it gives us a calm confidence that there will be some instability in the world. No doubt about it. We will feel pressure. to give our allegiance to something else, some other power. But when we know what's coming, we're not going to be surprised, and our faithful allegiance is going to be anchored to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for every person who's watching or listening. Lord, I pray that there would be a word that was said today that would breathe life and breathe hope. Thank you for this truth that the Lamb of God is not reacting to evil. The Lamb of God is reigning over evil. And the Lamb of God preserves those who belong to him. May that lead and guide us and shape our priorities today. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things before you go. Well, three things. First of all, if you need prayer for any reason, text the number on the screen, and we have a pastor or some pastors waiting that would love to connect with you. Number two, group signups right now are open. Groups at Worship Center are a great way to get connected with other people so you can grow spiritually with other people in growing in God's Word. So I'd encourage you to take that step. If you're not in a group, you can go to worshipcenter.org/groups and see how you can get connected there. And then finally, so grateful for the generosity of this church. If you'd like to give financially in our tithes and offerings, you can give online, worshipcenter.org/give. It's a great way to support the work that's going on here. We're so grateful for your support, and we believe that God is continuing to supply our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We trust him in that. And finally, don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for God's kingdom. So go out this week and passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you.